Let's turn in our Bibles, if you would, tonight to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. And we are continuing our series tonight on the issue of family matters. And a couple weeks ago, we were in Ephesians, chapter 4, and dealing with some of these issues about the family. Tonight, I'd like to take a few moments and talk to you about the issue of family forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32, the scripture says here, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." When we think about our family life, unfortunately, one of the things that we find that takes place is that there can be offenses that abound in the home. And it's really sad if in a family with the people that you live with every day, if you have offenses that you aren't able to get past. If, for instance, there are long-standing issues of problems between maybe a parent and a child or two spouses, and it becomes something that is constantly under the surface, or what we sometimes refer to as the elephant in the room. And when we think about all the conflict that can take place in a family, then we realize that there will frequently be a need for forgiveness. And for that forgiveness both to be sought, to be looked for by those who have done wrong, and also to be granted by those who have been wronged. But it's unfortunate that in many of our lives, and even in Christians, there's a poor understanding of what it means to forgive and what biblical forgiveness actually is. If we do understand it, there can tend to be a poor follow-through in this area, and such that even though we know the truth, we don't always practice these things. And one of the problems that we have is that we have a tendency to expect others to forgive us without true repentance being present on our own part. And we also have a really hard time letting go of offenses that have been done to us, or what we sometimes refer to or call covering offenses with love. And so tonight we want to talk about forgiveness, especially forgiveness that is done God's way. And I want to start by speaking about just the reality of family life. And I think you'll all agree with me that in the context of our homes, because we're so closely rubbing shoulders, we're together all the time, sometimes we're in tight spaces, and we're there, we like to think, you know, when you go on a road trip and you're all jammed into a minivan for hours and hours on end, there's lots of occasions for offenses, for people to get their feelings hurt. Would you turn with me, hold your place in Ephesians 4 because we're going to come back here, but would you turn with me to the book of James chapter 3? James chapter 3. Now, I'm certain that all of the families who are present here in the auditorium will have no problem with any of this and never have any friction in your home, but probably those who are watching online will have lots of applications. So I'm picking on the ones who are not here. James chapter 3, verse 2, the scripture here is talking about sins that take place with our tongue. And it says this, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." You see, the reality is that in our relationships, this is just in life in general, but especially in our home, we find that there are times that we will say the wrong thing, that we will offend needlessly with our speech. Many times the offenses that come in our family relationships come through the things that we say, or perhaps through the way that we say the things that we say, the tone of voice, the attitude that is behind it. So the reality of family life is, let's face it, there's going to be times when we're going to step on one another's toes. There's going to be times when we're going to offend. There's some reasons for this. One is that close proximity and frequent interactions lead to friction and hurts. For instance, if you could imagine a bunch of animals like cattle jammed together in a closed space, a herd of cattle put into a closed space, one of the things that happens in that environment is that often they injure one another. There are rub marks and things like that that will later have to be treated because they're put into a tight space and they're rubbing up against each other, and there can be some hurts. There can be some problems. This is true in our homes, too. I spoke a few weeks ago about how it is that the pressures of life can sometimes spill over into our family relationships. Sometimes, men, we bring some pressures home from work. Sometimes there's conflict in other areas of life that gets brought into the home, and those pressures begin to spill over into our family relationships, and we find ourselves offending one another needlessly. We get short-tempered, and we say things that we wish we hadn't said, maybe with a tone of voice that we know we shouldn't have. Have you ever said something to your spouse or to your children and instantly wish that you could take it back? Like, I wish I hadn't said it that way. I wish I hadn't said that thing. You knew the instant that you said it, that it wasn't right, that it wasn't the thing that should have been said, or the way that it should have been said. The reason we do that is because we find ourselves walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. Sadly, in this close proximity of our home, sometimes we even intentionally want to hurt our family members because we're angry, because there's something that's bothering us. Maybe we want to get revenge. Maybe we want to win an argument. And so we purposely say something that we know is going to upset or hurt. We may bring up something from the past. We may make an accusation about something that was supposedly already taken care of. And we do that because we're hoping to gain something. So in this environment, in this close environment, we find ourselves at times hurting one another needlessly. And I want you to think about how senseless that is. Because in your home, what good does it do if you're hurting the people that you love the most? If with your words you're lashing out and causing offenses to multiply or to increase in those relationships. So sometimes, because of the close proximity in our family, because we're close together, you know, if you put people close together, they get sometimes short-tempered. You're tired, you're grumpy, you're hungry, all the different things that take place. And let's put it this way, we see each other in our homes. We see each other when we're on the best behavior and when we're on the worst behavior. And so our family tends to know what we're really like. And sometimes if you want to know what you're really like, you can ask your family and then just be quiet and listen to what they say, because you might be surprised by some of the things that they share with you. So because of the close proximity, sometimes we have friction, we have difficulty. But I also know this, that as a parent, there are times that as a father, I'm mistakenly correcting my child. I thought I saw something, and I corrected them in a sharp way, in a quick way, because I perceived that there was something, and then I came to understand that what I thought I saw, I didn't see. I was wrong. And I was correcting something that wasn't actually that way. So the parent can have good intentions, but they're wrong in their understanding. And then they falsely accuse, and it causes a hurt or a pain in the heart of the child. Just yesterday, I thought that Caleb did something, and I corrected him very quickly and somewhat sharply because of what I thought was going on. And I was completely wrong. What I thought I saw was not what I was actually seeing. My vision was skewed. I didn't see it accurately, and I was completely wrong. And so I had to deal with that with him because I had corrected him mistakenly. I had good intentions. I thought that I understood what was going on, but I didn't. And so we had to go back and take care of that. So sometimes that happens, and this can create some difficulty in the home, some offenses. I think also that especially as parents, when we fail to follow through on things that we've said we're going to do, that can cause a lot of disappointment and discouragement to our children. For instance, we say, you know, tomorrow we're going to go and do this activity. And then we get up in the morning and we forget all about it and we don't go and do that thing. But the kids didn't forget. And maybe they don't say anything, but they're on the inside. They're disappointed. They're hurting. They're wondering why did you make that promise and you didn't keep it? And of course, we understand that as parents, we can be guilty of making promises that we cannot keep. So we try to be careful. And I try to remind myself about this as a father. I need to be careful about the things that I promise to my children. I try not to promise things that I'm not pretty certain I can keep, or just to say, hey, you know, this is what we're going to do. We try to make sure that, OK, if I make that assurance, then we're going to try our best to do it. Now, obviously, even with the best of intentions and the most sincere desire to keep your word, there will be times when you're going to say things and then not be able to follow through with it because of extenuating circumstances. And yet understanding that that can create some offense, that can create some problem in the home. Sometimes we make assurances to our children or to our spouse that we cannot guarantee. We promise that things will be a certain way or that something will happen, and we don't really have the ability to make that happen. And then when it doesn't, there's a disappointment, a discouragement. So if we're not careful with this, it can provoke our children to wrath. And we're just talking about the reality in the home of what can happen. But children can become really discouraged and disenchanted with their children, especially if their parents are prone to making promises and then not keeping them. I think most children are fairly resilient to that happening once in a while. But if it's something that happens regularly, they become cynical. They become kind of jaded in the way that they look at things. Oh, yeah, well, Dad said we're going to do that, but, you know, we never do anything that he says. That's a terrible way to have your children be thinking about you. And that can create some offenses in the home. So the reality of family life is, because we're so close together, because we spend so much time together, because we have so many interactions, you know, the scripture tells us that in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Because we spend so much time talking with our family members, we're together a lot, there's a lot of potential for offense. There's a lot of potential for difficulty. Now, this isn't all negative, because I'm thinking especially of those who are raising children. Your home is a great environment to teach your children how to reconcile offenses and how to work through conflict. I believe it's actually very important that young people learn to do that before they go out of the home, because otherwise, if they never learn that in the home, they're going to have to learn that out here in the world. If they don't learn that out here in the world, it's going to be a very difficult life for them. And so we have the opportunity to teach our children about conflict resolution and how to reconcile wrongs. When we think about forgiveness, which we've mentioned and we've read here in Ephesians 4:32, that we should be forgiving one another. When we think about forgiveness, forgiveness is necessary for me to give when I have been wronged. And forgiveness should be sought from another person when I have done wrong. So there's two sides of forgiveness. There's the forgiveness that needs to be sought after. If I've wronged someone, then I need to go, and we'll talk about how that works here in a moment, and I need to ask forgiveness. There's also forgiveness that needs to be granted when I have been wronged. When I feel like I've been hurt, I need to be willing to extend forgiveness, to cover that sin with love. And I'll just say this, we'll talk about this more practically, how this works in a moment, but it's better for the one who has done wrong to seek out the offended party and to work towards reconciliation. It's usually more difficult for the person who's been offended to approach the one who has offended them. And sometimes that creates even more friction in the relationship. Sometimes that has to take place. That is a biblical model. There are times when that needs to happen. But it would be better if we would be sensitive to offending others. And then when we know that we've offended them, go to them and work that out. And we be the one that initiates that exchange. So when we think about our family life, the reality is, like it or not, We offend one another sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we say things. Sometimes we do things. Sometimes we fail to say things. Sometimes we fail to do things. And in doing so, we can create offenses in the home. Now, when we think about Ephesians 4:32, and if you're not back there, I want you to turn back there at this time. And let's consider for a few moments the model of forgiveness that is placed before us for our attention here. In Ephesians 4:32, he tells us that we should be forgiving one another. And then he uses a phrase, even as. And that means that what he's about to explain to us, or what he's about to describe for us, should be the model for how we forgive one another. So what are we comparing our forgiveness to? Well, we're comparing our forgiveness to even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, I want you to just think for a moment about how God has forgiven you. Think about what God has done for you. And we'll point out in Ephesians 4:32 that this is really in the context of church relationships. But this applies as well in our homes, how we should treat one another. If you're saved, if you are a child of God, then you have been forgiven of all your sin by God for Jesus' sake. I want you to just let that sink in on your understanding for just a moment. Consider how much you wronged God with your sin. Did you ever look back on your sin? Maybe, I'm not even going to use the word maybe. You didn't even have to look that far. So you've been saved for a while, but I have a feeling you sinned today. I have a feeling that you sinned yesterday. And if you think about your sin, you think about how you have offended God. You think about how you have broken God's law, how you have wronged him. Think for a minute about how many times you have sinned against God, how many times you have broken God's law. And we, not that we keep track or that we keep a tally, but I would go so far as to say that most of us have sinned thousands upon thousands upon thousands of times that we have wronged God. And yet the scripture tells us that despite the magnitude of our sin, God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. This is an amazing truth. Now, there's no doubt in your relationship with God that it was you who did wrong and God who forgave. God is not guilty of any wrong in that relationship. He is never the one in the wrong. You are the one, if there's an offense, you are the one who introduced that offense. You are the one who is guilty. You are the one who stands before God lacking, but yet God forgives. If there was anyone that has the right to not forgive, it's him. It's God who has the right to say, you know what? I'm done forgiving. I'm not going to overlook this anymore. You've had that attitude too many times. You've allowed pride into your life too many times. You've allowed covetousness to overrule your decisions too many times. That's it. I'm done. If there's anybody that has the right to do that, it's God. And yet the scripture tells us that God has forgiven us. He's forgiven us freely and he has forgiven us fully. And this is the pattern of how we need to learn to forgive one another. If you came to God and asked him for forgiveness, you took him at his word, then for Christ's sake, because of what Jesus did on the cross, you have been forgiven. Now, that's something for us to rejoice in tonight. That's something for us to get excited about and say, praise the Lord, I've been forgiven. Now, as I was thinking about God's forgiveness, and we're going to apply this to our situation in a moment, but as I was thinking about God's forgiveness, I was even reminded of how Jesus, hanging on the cross, looked down at the soldiers and those who were railing upon him, those who were mocking him, those who were making fun of him, and Jesus uttered these words from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, Jesus had that spirit of forgiveness, that desire to forgive. When we think about the word forgive, and the word forgiving is used here in verse 32, the word forgive has the idea of behaving towards the person who has wronged you with an attitude of graciousness. So you wronged God. Did God smack you upside the head? No. No, in fact, the Bible tells us that it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. You say, well, there's consequences for sin. I know there are. But, you know, that is the goodness of God. The consequences that are built into sin are God's goodness that alert us to the seriousness of sin so that we can understand how we need to be forgiven and how we need to seek after Him. That's not God smacking you upside the head. That's God being gracious and merciful. So when we use the word forgive, we mean that when someone has wronged me, I am going to have an attitude of graciousness towards them. This literally means to give that person what they don't deserve. So when you've been offended, you tend to think, well, that person, what they really need is a smack upside the head. What they really need are some sharp words to let them know how I feel. What they really need is a cold shoulder. What they really need is a loud voice. What they really need is this thing or that thing as a consequence. But you know what they really need is for you to act with grace towards them. The book of Romans chapter 12 says it likens it to heaping coals of fire upon their head by being kind to them when they have been unkind to you. When we think about the model of forgiveness, the model is God forgiving us for Christ's sake. And when I think about the forgiveness of God, I'm reminded that God both sought us and He bought us. Now, this is significant when it comes to the issue of forgiveness, and I'll explain why in just a minute. But God is the one who looked for us when we did wrong. Go back in your mind to Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve sinned and they went and hid, did God just leave them alone? No, He went looking for them. He went to the garden. He knew where they were. He called for them. Adam, Adam. He found them. He went looking. Now, this was not because God was unaware of what they had done or that God was surprised by what they had done. God knew exactly what had happened. He came looking for them because He intended to extend forgiveness. He intended to pursue reconciliation. So God is the one who sought after us. In fact, the Bible goes so far as to say, if He hadn't loved us, we love Him because He first loved us. If He hadn't come seeking for us, if He hadn't come looking for us, we wouldn't have gone looking for Him. So He sought us, but He also bought us. And by that we mean that God took upon Himself the full price of our forgiveness. That price was the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins. But that was provided all by the gracious provision of God. God made a way for us to be forgiven when there was no way. We couldn't have found a way ourselves, but He came looking for us and He paid the full price so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be reconciled. Now, it is true that you cannot be reconciled to God until you meet Him on those terms, until you come to Him. It's necessary that you come to Him on His terms. But it is also true that God is the one who did all the initiating. And then think in your own life, how many times did He come looking for you before you actually took His offer, before you came to Him? If you're like most people, probably time after time after time after time, God came to you. The Holy Spirit convicted you. You heard the message of salvation before you finally submitted and you accepted what He was offering to you, which was full, gracious forgiveness. So this is the model of forgiveness. And I would say that this model of forgiveness is so helpful for us, especially in the light of when there is an offense, when there is a difficulty, we look at what God did and we realize that if God could seek for us, and if He could pay the full price for us to be forgiven, then we could do the same for those who have offended us. That we could seek for reconciliation and we could provide a way for that offense to be covered. So there's a model of forgiveness. But then we want to consider for a few moments a mandate for forgiveness. Do you know that the scripture commands us to forgive? In fact, it says here in verse 32 that we are to be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In the language there, this is not optional for Christians. This is not something that you say, well, you know, once I get to a higher level of Christianity, then I'll be willing to do that. No. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. I read a quote today as I was studying for this message about forgiveness. It's a quote from a fellow named Alexander Pope from the 1700s, 1800s. He lived in the late 1700s and early 1800s. And he said this, listen to it carefully. A man should never be ashamed to own he has been wrong, which is but saying that he is wiser today than he was yesterday. So many people have such a hard time admitting that they did something wrong. Admitting that they shouldn't have behaved in a way that they did. They try to find all kinds of ways around actually saying that they were wrong. You know, you can't get to the place of forgiveness until you're honest about what you've done. But there's really no shame in admitting that you did something wrong, because as Mr. Pope says, you're simply admitting that you've gotten wiser today than you were yesterday. At least you've realized what you have done. So there's a mandate for forgiveness to be sought, and there's a mandate for forgiveness to be granted. I want you to turn in your Bibles now to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. You all are a quiet crowd tonight. Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus is speaking to his disciples about forgiveness in Luke chapter 17. Verse number 3 and 4. And he said this, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, we know that in a parallel passage, you know, there was a question about 7 times. And then Jesus said, well, 7 times 70. And that doesn't mean that we keep track of how many times we've forgiven. The implication is that we continue to forgive as long as the other person is expressing their sorrow, their repentance. We're willing to forgive. We're willing to move past. Now, we understand that in order to have strong relationships, especially when we live closely together, there is going to be a need to forgive one another often. In fact, we might say it's not out of the question that in your home you might have someone trespass against you 7 times in a day, is it? You might actually, especially brothers and sisters, you might have the opportunity to say, I was wrong, please forgive me. And then your siblings say, I do forgive you. And then you can kiss and make up and give hug or whatever that your parents make you do. And you might do that 10, 20 or 30 times a day, depending on how prone you are to having conflict. So it is possible that we could have many occasions to seek and grant forgiveness in a single day. Jesus is making the point that if we've been trespassed against, if we've been offended, then we ought to seek to have that reconciled. He does use the word rebuke here. There are also times when we should just cover an offense or something that has been done to us wrongly. We should just cover that in love. It's not always necessary to say something or to rebuke. Sometimes we're able to simply cover it in love. How about Colossians 3 and verse 13? Let's turn over there in our Bibles. Colossians 3 and verse 13. And We should back up to verse 12 because it's in the context. It says there, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Now let's look at some of these words. He says that as the elect of God, as children of God, we ought to put on bowels of mercies. And when the word bowels is used, we think about the innards or the intestines, but that's really an expression of the emotions, of the deepest part of your feelings, of your inner man. So he says, in your inner man, in the way that you think, in the way that you feel, put on these bowels of mercies. Have mercy towards one another. You're looking at others with mercy. You're considering them instead of yourself, much like we spoke about a couple weeks ago. Not only do you put on these bowels of mercies, but he said you should also put on kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Now think about those four things together. And really, we talked about pride and how pride brings a lot of trouble in our relationships, particularly in the home. And we talked about the need to learn to submit ourselves one to another. If we have humility of mind, if we have meekness, if we are long-suffering, bearing long, and he uses then that word forbearing one another in verse 13. So what he's talking about is we're being offended. We're having things done to us that we don't like. So the reality is this, there will be times in your home when things are going to happen that you don't like, when something's not going to go your way, when you're going to be treated in a way that you don't appreciate, when someone's going to say something to you that they shouldn't say, they're going to speak in a tone of voice that they shouldn't speak, they're going to act towards you in a way that they ought not to act. It's not going to be right. So how are we going to respond to that? Well, the first step is I'm going to be humble. I'm going to be meek. I'm going to be long-suffering. I am going to forbear with that other person. That word forbear means to put up with for a long time. And that's how it can feel at times when you're being offended. It can feel like you're putting up with something for a long time. It's probably not quite as long as you think it is. But oftentimes our pride is rising up and is causing us to think, I need to seek vengeance. I need to get back at this person. That is exactly the wrong thing to do. So we need to be forbearing one another. And then he says, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. So we need to have this tendency to forgive. So there can be the opportunity to cover it, to suffer long with it, to not say anything, to put up with it. But now the offense has maybe risen to the level that we can't get past it. Okay, we got to deal with this. But I'm not dealing with this so that I can beat that person over the head. I'm dealing with this so that we can get it right, so that we can move on, so that we can never talk about it again. Let's move past this. And that's what it means to forgive. Do you know that forgetting is part of forgiving? And we're going to talk about forgetting here in just a moment. But if we're going to have the kind of homes that God wants us to have, without a doubt, we're going to have to learn to forgive. And in order to forgive, we're going to have to learn to be patient with one another. We're going to have to learn that it's okay to get our feet stepped on sometimes. Do any of you like having your feet stepped on? I don't like having my feet stepped on. One of my dogs always steps on my feet. I don't know why he does it, but it makes me so angry when he steps on my feet, especially if I have bare feet. And I say to him, Oscar, get off my feet. I don't want you stepping on my feet. Usually he wants something. Usually he's telling me that he's hungry or has to go to the bathroom or something like that. But I don't like him stepping on my feet. Most of us don't like having our feet stepped on literally or figuratively. But we have to learn in the home that because of our close proximity to one another, we are going to step on one another's toes once in a while. We are going to offend. There are going to be problems. There are going to be offenses. So if we think about forgiveness, if forgiveness is a mandate, if it's an expectation of God, if it's something that God wants to take place in our home, how do we make that happen? I have five thoughts here real quickly about how to implement forgiveness in your home. And I want to try to keep these as practical as possible. First of all, we need to be sensitive to offenses. Be sensitive to offenses. So when you're going about your day, you know your family. You know their body language. You know the way that they communicate. Be sensitive to the fact that there are times when you have offended your family and you did so needlessly. And maybe they didn't even say anything, but you noticed right away with their body language. You noticed right away with maybe some verbal cues. Maybe there was something that clued you in. You know what? I think I just offended them. I think that I just did something that I shouldn't have done. My children, I've learned their body language. And I can tell when, if I am overly sharp with them, especially my little boys, when I have crushed their spirit. When I've maybe said something quickly, hastily, and then you can see that just come over their face. And I realize, you know what? I didn't need to deal with that way. I didn't need to say it that way. And I ended up hurting their feelings. So, you know what is the right thing to do when you realize that? The right thing to do is not to ignore it and walk and go do something else and hope that it just blows over. This is actually a big mistake that many people make. They realize that they have offended and they just laugh it off, pretend like it didn't happen, figure I'll go into another room, I'll go do something else, and then I'll come back and they'll probably have forgotten about it and it'll all be over and it'll be no big deal. The problem is they probably didn't forget about it. Now, they may be being gracious to you. They may be treating you in a way that you think, okay, they forgot about it. But if you hurt them, it's still under the surface and it needs to be dealt with. So be sensitive to the fact that there are offenses. You know, we tend to be very sensitive to other people offending us, but we're not quite as sensitive to us offending others. And so we need to be very careful and cautious about this. I would say, especially the more authority that you have. So I'm especially speaking to the men, to those who are the head of the home. We need to be especially sensitive to offenses that we may be introducing in the home. It is a real tragedy when there's a man who runs roughshod over his family and he's constantly offending them and he's not paying attention to it. He's not. Everyone around him can see it. Everyone who's watching can see how he's crushing and hurting the people that he loves the most, but he doesn't seem to see it. So we've got to be tuned in and say, Lord, help me to be sensitive to offenses. When I've offended, I want to know about it. I need to know. Now, you're going to have to be patient. Sometimes you'll say, did I say something wrong? Did I do something that offended you? And you may not get the answer back at that point. There may not be a comfort level with addressing it, but you've got to be open to hearing, okay, this is what I did. You've got to be open to hearing about how you may have been wrong. Is your tendency like mine that if you ask and then something is given back to you about what you did, that you tend to justify yourself to say, oh, but the reason I did that was because of this? That's not solving the problem. That's not solving the offense. That is trying to talk it away. So we need to be sensitive to offenses. Second of all, we need to repent where appropriate. If we found out or we noticed, and sometimes we don't even have to ask, we know exactly what we did, it's appropriate to go to the person that we have offended. And this is very important. I believe the words that we use are very, very important in this case. So it's good to use words like this. I was wrong when I spoke sharply to you. Please forgive me. Not, hey, buddy, everything okay? Okay, great. Let's go on. You didn't deal with it. You didn't admit that you did wrong. You didn't confess your sin. You didn't ask for forgiveness. Now, if you deal with your kids that way, a lot of times they'll say, yeah, everything's good, okay, and they'll go on, but you didn't really deal with the sin. You didn't really deal with the failure. And what that's teaching them is that you can just move on past failure without actually dealing with the sin, and everything can be okay. So we have to model this. Repent where it's appropriate. If there's something that was done that was wrong, then you should admit to doing wrong and you should ask for forgiveness. You should use the words, I am sorry. There's nothing wrong with that. But I am sorry doesn't necessarily mean I did wrong. I am sorry can just mean I'm sad about the situation. I'm sorry that it worked out this way. I regret that the circumstances were such, but that doesn't equate to I did wrong. So when you've done wrong, repent where it's appropriate. Express that repentance. Does that make sense to you? That's very important, actually. And it's something I think that we need to teach our children, too, that when they have done wrong, let's say one of the children is unkind to one of the other children, then we're going to deal with that. We're going to administer discipline. We're going to correct. We're going to model. But then we're going to say to them, you know, you need to go to your brother and you need to say, I was wrong for taking the toy. Please forgive me. Because they need to learn how important that is. And then the one, and this brings us to the next, we'll get to that in a minute, but the one who is asked for forgiveness should grant that forgiveness. Third of all, if you're implementing forgiveness in the home, then you may need to make restitution when it's needed. There are times when your actions have created a harm or a hardship, and there should be restitution made. So I think, for instance, that if there was something that was promised and not given, and you recognize that, you can ask forgiveness, and then there may need to be some restitution. You know what? I totally forgot about it. I am so sorry. It was wrong. I know I made you a promise, and I forgot about it. Let's go take care of that right now. Let's go. I made a promise. I'm going to keep that promise. There's restitution that needs to be made. That's going to help to restore confidence in the relationship. Okay, made a promise. He's going to keep that promise. Even if he forgot, he asked for forgiveness and then he made restitution. So this is going to be important. It's going to be helpful. Make restitution when it's needed. There's going to be times when there's going to be actions that are going to be required in order to establish that you've truly repented, that you've not just said, I'm sorry, but you actually intend to change your behavior. So be sensitive to offenses, repent where appropriate, make restitution when it is needed. Number four, let's deal with the person who's been offended now. Number four, there should be a granting of forgiveness then when it's requested. So if forgiveness is requested, we need to be careful to say, I do forgive you. I do want to overlook that offense. I do want to give you the forgiveness that you're asking. And granting forgiveness is more than just saying words. It's more than just saying, I forgive you, but it's also an attitude of heart. And it's going to involve several parts of action, but it's going to involve how we treat that person. So we've forgiven them. We need to be careful not to be holding that over their head now, not to be saying to them, okay, I'm still remembering what you did. I'm still holding this over your head. Aren't you glad that God doesn't hold your sin over your head, that he doesn't constantly remind you about the wrong that you have done? And one of the ways that we hold sin over people's head is the next time that it happens, we say, you know, you did that last Friday, and you did it the Wednesday before that, and you did it the Tuesday before that, too, and I can't believe that you did it again. So what you just admitted is that you didn't actually forgive that wrong, that it's still not taken care of, that you're bringing it up. When you're trying to reconcile or when you're trying to resolve a conflict and you're bringing up conflict from the past and heaping it onto the present, it makes it almost impossible to resolve that conflict because the person now feels hopeless. Like, I thought we dealt with that. I thought we already took care of that situation. I thought that that was dealt with. And now we're going back again to that place. And it feels like we're supposed to be dealing with this. But we're back here dealing with this, and I don't even fully remember what happened because I thought that was in the past. So we've got to be very cautious that when forgiveness is granted, it's really granted, that we're not going to bring it up again. And that means, number five, that if we're going to implement forgiveness in the home, we have to release our memory of the offenses. And you say, well, I can't forget. No, actually, you can. You can forget. Now, you can't just make a decision like that and put it out of your mind and never remember it again. But what you can do is loosen your grip on the memory. You can consciously choose to stop remembering that offense. When it comes in your mind, you're going to say, nope, I'm not thinking about that. We already forgave that. We dealt with that. That's in the past. You do that enough times, you will forget. You're not going to be remembering the wrong that was done. It's in the past. It's gone. It's out of your mind. And the other person might say to you something about what happened in the past, and you think, I don't even remember. Did something like that happen? Maybe it did. I guess I have a faint memory of it. That's good. Okay, this is the kind of thing that we want to have in our home. We don't want to have this dredging up of past wrongs all the time. That makes a toxic environment in the home. The reason that that happens is because there's no true forgiveness. You say, well, you don't understand what they've done. You don't understand how they are. You don't understand how difficult they are. I probably don't. But I can guarantee you that if you don't learn to give genuine forgiveness in the home, you are going to create an environment that is so toxic in your home. It's going to be all revolving around all the wrongs that have been done. And eventually, it's going to splinter your family. Without forgiveness, we can't have good relationships. The reality is that in every relationship, and especially in our home, we are going to offend one another. We are going to need to seek forgiveness. We are going to need to grant forgiveness. We are going to need to move past the wrongs that have been done. We're going to have to learn to overlook sin. If we don't learn to do this, it is going to affect our home. And so my counsel, my encouragement to you tonight is this. If you're not in the habit of implementing forgiveness in your home, don't be overwhelmed by where you are. Just resolve before God, God, we want to start living out Ephesians 4:32 in our home. We want to be kind one to another. We want to be tenderhearted. We want to be forgiving one another in the same way that God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. And we want to start tonight. We're going to start working on this. We're going to start seeking to have forgiveness be a regular part of our home. I'll go so far as to say, if you can't remember the last time you asked forgiveness of someone in your family, you're not doing this right. Are you seriously going to tell me that you haven't sinned against your family in your recent memory? You've done nothing wrong at all, nothing that would cause you to ask forgiveness? I highly doubt that. I suggest that in our closest relationships, we often have occasion to say, you know what? I was insensitive. I was unkind. I shouldn't have done that. Now, hopefully, as we grow in love, you know, those things will get farther and farther apart. But we ought to be able to identify, you know, there's times that I do wrong still and that I still need to get right with God. It's kind of like a Christian who says, yeah, I don't need to ask God to forgive me anymore. Really? You don't sin anymore? You don't do anything wrong anymore? I highly doubt that you've grown in grace so much that you're to that point. And so be looking for opportunities to implement forgiveness in your home. I'll say that if we learn to forgive, if we learn to seek after forgiveness and to grant forgiveness in our homes, it's going to make such a difference in the environment of our home. There's not a one of us that's perfect. There's not a one of our families that everything is exactly the way that it ought to be. But by God's grace, we can seek and grant forgiveness in our homes, and it can make a world of difference. I think one of the problems that can take place in a Christian home is that children can become offended. They can be provoked to wrath because of a lack of asking forgiveness, a lack of seeking to get things right. They can become embittered to the point that as soon as they're old enough, as soon as they're able, they're out of there. And they leave and they talk about hypocrisy. And it's not that their parents weren't saved. It's not that their parents didn't love the Lord. It's not that their parents weren't faithful to the Lord. It's just that there was no modeling of expressing the need for forgiveness and the giving and receiving of forgiveness in the home. And that can cause a deep bitterness in the heart, especially of a child who's raised in an environment like that. And so we want to do our best to implement forgiveness in our homes, to forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you.